Good evening. It's certainly a pleasure to be here together and to be able to sing these songs of praise. It's just something neat to think about. We were designed to do this, and we should be doing it with all the strength and fiber that's in us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and to pray and to petition God to help us. We've got a great God who loves us and cares for us, and so we're here tonight because of that. That's the motivation that has brought us here. We want to think about God and listen to His Word and draw closer to Him. We want to get as close to Him as we can get. And so, thank you for coming tonight. If you're visiting, we hope you'll come back and be with us some more after this night's over. I want to say what a joy it's been for me to be with Guy and Ann and spend time with them. I met him years ago and hadn't spent any time around him until this week, and it's been a great pleasure. I'm going to go home and try to do better after being around him, try to be a better preacher. He's just motivated me in all sorts of ways. And I just love his spirit and the kind of person that he is, and all the good that he's done, and the elders that allowed me to come. I want to say thank you. I know you kind of stick your neck out when you invite somebody of my character, but I'm glad you did. And I hope I haven't heard anything. If I have, you call me. I'll come back and try to straighten it up, because I didn't intend to do anything wrong or hurt anything. So thank you so much. Everybody's been so kind to me. I've enjoyed talking to you, being around you, befriending you. And so it's a blessing. I get to go all over the world and meet the greatest people in all the world. And it's just a great pleasure for me. And thank you for letting me come this week and be with you. I want you to open your Bible up tonight to a passage that I love to talk about. It's one of the things that really kind of enlightened me when a few years ago and has helped me so many times to come to think about what God has done. I want you to notice the statement that's made here in John chapter 1. If you'll notice in John chapter 1 in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this word, full of grace and truth, really we find that phrase again in verse 17 where He says again, or verse 16, "For of His fullness we have all received grace, grace for grace." This word grace for grace is the word of waves coming. I love to sit by the ocean and think about the fact every time in my life when I do something wrong and I stumble and I get weak and get discouraged, I know when I get up and ask God to forgive me, these waves of grace just keep coming over. And one thing about that, they never stop. They just keep rolling over me. But what makes that possible? What had to happen? Well, we're going to see in this first chapter, in verse 29, that it cost God an awful lot to do that. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It cost God a tremendous amount. For you and I to be in Christ tonight. If you're in Christ, if you're not, we hope you'll think about that. But I want you to back up to the first part of this chapter and begin to notice where the writer takes us. When you look at the different accounts you study in the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that Mark begins with the preaching of John the Baptist when he begins his account, and Matthew and Luke begin with the birth of Jesus. But John takes us all the way back before time ever began to the day of eternity, before there was anything made, and tells in the beginning, or at the beginning, this is the principle and the root of when everything, before everything got started, somebody was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here's somebody, we don't know yet, John doesn't explain yet to us who it is, but it's somebody who is called the Word. And this word, Word, is a very neat, interesting word. And we notice that He was with God, so here's God and somebody with Him. And this one who's with Him, He also was God, and He's called the word Logos. That's the Greek term. And if you can look at that word in the Greek, and you can kind of notice, you find this in First Corinthians, or in Romans the 12th chapter, that when you think about our reasonable service, our reasonable or logical service is, this word Logos is the word logic. And when you think about a Greek person reading the Bible and beginning to understand the writer's going to talk about Jesus, he's showing us here that Jesus, somebody who was with God in the very beginning, and when He was there with God, He is the Logos. He is the logical reason for everything. He stood at the very beginning of the world. He's going to stand at the end of it. And He stood at the beginning, so He made it all. He knows what it's all about. He knows why He made it and what it is for. And so He's the one who gives meaning to everything. But notice we find here, first of all, that He is with God. And He was God. So how do we understand God? How do we understand the logic of who God is? We've got to understand this when we've got to see Jesus. We've got to look at Him. You don't have to look any further. Do you want to really see God? I tell people when I go overseas quite a bit, I've got a pair of shoes that has Dexter written on the bottom of them. And I'll sometimes tell people when you think about God, I'll get a little pile of sand, I'll put my shoe down in that, and I'll wiggle in that sand, push my foot down, and then I'll move my foot out of the way, and I'll say, does anybody know what the bottom of my shoe looks like? And people get up there and look at it, and they'll say, Dexter. I said, how do you know that? I said, did you see the bottom of my shoe? They said, no. I said, well, how did you know that's what's on there? They said, because we can see your footprint on the earth. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is God's footprint on the earth. And if you want to see God walk, what He would be, how He loved people, to what degree He would go to save you and to help you, He wants you to be a part of His family and one day to live with Him forever. If you can just look at where He walked on the earth and see what He did and to understand that He is God, He gives meaning to God. We see in these very verses in John 14 that no man has seen God anytime, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He's exegeted Him. So you can see Jesus. You couldn't see God if God were to come and appear in your presence. You would melt away and fade away out of existence because of the nature of who God is. And so the only way we could ever see God and really understand Him is for Him to lay His glory aside and come down here and live among men on the earth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But He's showing us here, first of all, who gives meaning to God? How do you come to know God? You've got to see Jesus. He's the one who was in the beginning with God and He was God. And so when the Greek people read this word, logos, they thought that Jesus, when they read this, that these people use this language, they understood that whoever He's talking about is the logical reason for everything that is. Jesus is the logical reason. That's what the Greeks thought about that. But now, if you were to talk to a Hebrew-speaking person, who could have read the Greek translation of the Old Testament 200 years before Jesus came in Alexandria, Egypt, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and they were struggling with this word as to what to put in the Old when the Bible said when God said something, and when they had this word where God said, you know what they translated 3,808 times. The word logos was there. When the Bible says in the Greek translation, God said, that's the word logos in this Greek translation. And so the Jewish people who thought about that word over and over, that was saying, when you think about God said, that means God was the active cause. When God said something, that was the active cause. That's what caused things to happen. And so that's what the Hebrew people thought about it. So the Greeks thought about Jesus as the logical reason for everything being the way it is. The Hebrew people thought about He was the one who was the active cause for all of it. But when John uses this word, John's going to show us what he's going to talk about is not some principle of all the reasons why or not some power for the reason the world's the way it is. He's going to say, I want you to know there is a person we want to look at. And so John is saying when God wanted to speak to you about Himself and tell you about Him, He opened up His mouth and Jesus stepped out on the pages of history. And He began to walk among men and to teach and to show love and compassion, to walk on water, to heal all kinds of disease, do things that were marvels and amazing, so much so that men said, we know that You've got to come, God. No man could do these things except God be with him. And so here's the picture now of Jesus giving meaning to God in the first verse. But now notice, after we see that, and see that Jesus referred to this one as the active cause of all of it, He says then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now think about this for a minute or two. If we could wrap our mind around who Jesus really is for a minute and come to see the vastness and the greatness of how wide and big we're talking about somebody who created everything that's created, Jesus did that. I sometimes try to get people to see how sometimes we think too much of ourselves. One way to do that is to realize how small and how insignificant almost we seem when we look at ourselves and look at where we are. If we could fill this building up with sand tonight, fill it all the way up to the brim, put as much sand, pack in there, as much sand as we could pack into this building until it's completely filled to the brim with sand, and then take this building and some way expand this building until this building became the size of the earth for a minute or two. Think about how big this building being the size of the earth, and all those particles of sand now, they're scattered out wide from each other because we've got this building the size of the earth. And then we were to take a little microscope and start going through, and for 10,000, maybe 100,000 years, start going through this big space of the earth, looking at all these particles of sand, looking at each one of them, for 100,000 years, looking at all the different particles of sand that are there. And all of a sudden, we come upon one particle of sand, and then when we look at that particle, we notice it's got a blue cast to it. And we zoom in on it, and we go down close, and we get closer, and we zoom in a little closer, and look out there, and we see, why,
there's Guy down there on that little puddle, that little drop of sand in that vastness out there. There's Guy down there walking on that little piece of sand. The Milky Way we are in is so unbelievably large, we can't begin to envision in our mind what we're talking about. And you know who made all that? Do you realize who? The one who gave meaning to all that we see. He made it for Himself and for His own glory. Every time you look at something, realize Jesus. Every time I see something beautiful, I envision mine Jesus sitting over the top of that. I don't care if it's the Niagara Falls or the devil's cataract in Africa or whatever you want to talk about, whatever, some marvel, amazing thing. Jesus created all of it for His own glory. That's why He did it. And so here we are. It was made by Him and for Him, so He is the creator of it. So that means, why does the universe bother to exist tonight? Because Jesus made every bit of it. He's the creator of all of it. And when we come to see this is who we're talking about, that we're singing praises to, and that we're talking about when we look at these words, these are His words. And you notice that God does what we do. Sometimes I'll go to somebody's house, knock on the door, and they'll say, who is it? You know how I reveal myself to them? I say, it's Gary. That's old Gary out there knocking on the door. And so they'll say, oh, that's who that is. But you see, my words reveal who I am. That's what your words do. And that's exactly what God has done. God has made us to see and understand, first of all, who He is by looking at Jesus. He has exegeted and exposed God to us. Then we can look at the universe and see all the things that are around us. And you know, when you look at the universe, have you thought about when you do that, what you're doing is you're not looking, have you ever heard of pantheism? I've been to India several times, and they believe in pantheism. God is in everything. God's in a snake, and God's in the river. They worship the river. They worship the snake, and they worship the sun. And they do all sorts of things because they think that God is in all those things. Well, let me tell you, God is not in all the things you made. But God, when you think about in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows righteousness, and there's no language where it's not been heard. And His voice goes out to all the world in the creation. And what we see in the creation, good people, is we see and understand that the creation is not God, but creation is the signature of God. Have you ever noticed a painter will paint a painting and put his signature on the painting, and you look at the painting and you say, boy, look at the marvel, look at the talent and the skill and the ability of that painter. What a marvel, that beautiful painting. But you'll know that you won't find the painter in the painting. You won't know anything about the painter. You just know they've got a lot of ability and skill. I like to tell this about my wife. We went to Texas years ago, and she got a Texas pound cake recipe. And she puts this cake, flour and butter and sugar, I don't know what powder, whatever you put in the cake. She puts it all in there. She beats that and stirs that stuff up good. And she puts the sugar in it. That's why I like it. She puts all of it in there and gets it mixed up. And she puts it in one of these pots. Her pan's got a bunch of riffly, rough-looking texture on it to make it look real fancy. And then she'll pour some white icing, which I love on everything. She'll pour that white icing down over that thing. And when I take my knife out, first of all, I look at it, and I know a couple of things. Number one, my wife sure does love me because she went to a lot of work. And she's awful smart because she knew exactly how to make that taste right. And she's got a lot of skill because she made it look awful beautiful. But when I stick that knife into the cake, I don't expect to find my wife in it. All I'm doing is seeing the signature, the ability, and the skill of what my wife has done. And so when you look at everything around you, you're seeing God's signature all around. Scientists are studying, and they're learning about the nature of God's signature. This is what God has made. So we know about His power, but let me tell you, we don't know about His mind by looking at that. We can't learn about what He wants and His will. We've got to look to what He says. His Word has got to tell us that. And so here the writer's helping us see that what has happened is, in this vast universe we can look at, we can see God's eternal nature and His Godhood just by looking at what He made. And what gives the universe meaning? Jesus does. He's the one who made it. So we come to understand the meaning of God by looking at Jesus. We come to understand the meaning of the universe by what Jesus has done. But now notice what He says after that. In verse 4 He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then know that He brings this up again in verse 9. The true light, which lighteth every man that cometh... Oh, I should have read verse 8. He was not the... Speaking of John, He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And notice here He says, now let me tell you something else about life. That light has come into the world, and Jesus is the one... He's the one that brought life into the world, and He's the one that also brought light to come into the world so that every man could be enlightened and see what life's about. Have you ever thought about the value of light? And the fact of the matter here, that when you see that light, when light shines in the world, notice darkness does not comprehend it. The Bible uses that word in two ways. There's two ways that the word uses the word comprehend. One way is when somebody can grasp something. The word comprehend means you grasp it, you understand something. So it's a mental ability to comprehend something. Another way it's used is that if you were to take your hands, I might find some real small child and grab hold of them. I'm still probably able to control some little child here. And I could just get hold of them, and I could get control of them, and I could grasp them and hold them so they couldn't get loose. Here's a picture of the darkness. Understanding, we need to understand that the darkness is not going to comprehend. The darkness is not going to win. The darkness can't overpower. Have you ever noticed when you turn a light on? I've said in the Bible class years ago with a bunch of kids, I'd put a towel under the door so the hallway light wouldn't shine. I'd turn the light off. And I'd say, J.C., are you over there? He said, yes, Mr. Sandusky, I'm over here. And I said, Linda, you over? Yeah, I'm over, Mr. Sandusky. I said, can you all see me? They said, no. I said, where are you? They said, well, we're over here in the dark. And I said, well, let me fix that. And I turned the light on, and I said, now, where did the darkness go? And they said, well, where did it go? I said, the light overpowered it. I said, the darkness can never win. And when you turn the light on in life, and you see that living is listening to what Jesus said, the third chapter, verse 19, shows that when we do what is wrong, we love darkness because we sin, we don't want to be exposed. But if we love what is right, we come to the light so our deeds can be exposed so we can see what's right. Several years ago, I went to visit a friend of mine in the middle of the night. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went up and knocked on his door. And I didn't want to wake the family up, so when I got to knocking on the door, I heard a crash. I heard a squall, like somebody got kicked in a big crash and noise, and I heard a holler, and I thought, what in the world? And there wasn't a light on in the house. What's going on in there? Well, in a few minutes, my old buddy came to the door, and he was limping. He came over and opened the door, and he said, Gary, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm looking for a place to sleep, old buddy. I wonder if you'd give me a place to hang out for the night. I'm cutting through town here. And he said, well, sure. I said, Terry, what happened? I said, man, I heard a terrible squall and crash, busting up glass and people screaming. What went on in there before I come in? He said, well, you know, when you knocked on the door, I put all the lights on and wake all the kids up. Because you get the kids awake at night, then you've got a mess. He said, I didn't want to wake the kids up. So he said, I thought I'd just cut across the living room and go open the door in the dark. He said, I didn't know the cat was laying in the middle of the living room floor. He said, I stepped on the cat's tail. He jumped up and clawed me. I jumped up and hit the chandelier like to kill myself. He said, if you run around in the dark, you're going to kill yourself. I'm going to tell you, that's the truth about it. If you try to run around this world and run around the dark, what you're going to do is you're going to kill yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. You've got to say, I want to come to the light. I want to see what is right. I want to come to Jesus. And this is a picture of Jesus being the one who gives meaning to morality. John 3 shows he's talking about morality there. So, you know, here we are again, these little people in this little speck out here. How do we think we can start telling God what the morals of life are about? Where do we get the idea we're so big we can start arguing with God about how to worship or how to organize the church or something? Don't we understand that God is so much higher? That statement I told you about God speaking His Word in the Old Testament, you remember what Isaiah 5th chapter says about that in verse 3 or verse 6? Isaiah said, men should seek the Lord while He's near and call upon Him while He's nigh. For the Lord, when you think about who He is and what He does, He says the wicked should forsake their way and He'll pardon. And the ungodly will come to Him. He'll be merciful to them. And He says this about God. He said, because God will abundantly pardon, because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He says what you need to understand about God is His thoughts and His ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts higher than ours and His ways than our ways. And just like when the rain comes down out of heaven and the snow comes down the earth and waters the earth, every drop of water comes out of the sky is beneficial. Every single drop does some good somewhere. And so every drop that comes down, it comes down and it produces something. What it does, it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so the Lord says, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper whereunto I send it. So God's word, good people, is going to do exactly, not one single word is going to be wasted. So we need to look at those words. We need to see the revelation and what Jesus brought in this wheel, this New Testament wheel, where we come to know God through words, through the Word Himself, you see. The one who would reveal to us God. And so here's the picture of this one who is the light of the world that has come into this world. But then notice in verse 6 he does something very interesting. In verse 6 he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That the true light which lighteth every, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So here now what he does, he starts off back here in the day of eternity before there was ever any time, before the sun was ever started, before there was ever a clock could ever tick one time. He said, here's what went on. Jesus was back there in the beginning with God. He gave meaning to the world, and he came into the world and brought morality. But what he did was he puts his finger down on a point in history and time. There's a man named John now, in a point in history somewhere. So we've left the creation, we've left eternity, we're in time. And he says there was somebody who came into the world, he was sent by God, and he was a witness of the light. So here's this man named John. Now you know what? John is a historical figure. You can read about John in the Bible, you can read about John by other writers in days gone by. He's a historical figure. And you ever thought about what witnesses do? Have you ever noticed in a courtroom, when I first moved to Madison, I used to go down a lot of time and just sit down in the courtroom and kind of see how things work down there. And it amazed me how when somebody would come in there and an old boy was a witness of something, when he told what he saw and he said this is what he saw and maybe somebody else saw it and there were a couple of people who saw the same thing, that ended the whole issue. A witness finalized that thing. Have you noticed how we do that today? Have you ever listened to a ball game on the radio? And the old boy on the radio say, all right, Alabama just shot one in and won the game. You, all right! You didn't see anything, you crazy thing. What are you doing? You're trusting an eyewitness. The eyewitness. You know the person was there and they saw it. Or you missed the radio ball game and you get up in the morning and you get your newspaper out. And you start reading the newspaper and you read, all right, Alabama won the game. And you say, all right. And somebody said, what are you doing? The boy that wrote that in the paper, he was there. You see, eyewitnesses, good people, they settle for all time. Now, nobody can come along now, 2,000 years later, and say, well, John didn't know what he was talking about. That's about like somebody seeing a car wreck down on the road down here 15 years ago, and they told what happened. And somebody comes along 15 years later and says, well, I wasn't there, but let me tell you what really happened. How do you know, buddy? You weren't there to see it. Here was somebody saw it and knows for sure, and that ought to set it for everybody. We're looking at people who were eyewitnesses of it. They saw these things. They were there. Now, we were too late. We've come along too late. So now what are we going to do? We're going to trust the eyewitnesses is what we're going to do. That's what's always gone on in the world we live. But now notice something else he says about that. He says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, does that make you marvel a little bit? I mean, if I had been living in the days of Jesus, and he'd come into this world, and he began to do the things that Jesus... If I was on a boat with an old boy, and a storm came up, and the boat was about to sink, and he was down in the belly of the boat sleeping, and I finally woke him up and said, don't you care that I'm going to drown down here? And he got up and said, peace be still, and the storm and the waves settled down, and everything, there was a great calm, so much so that when it happened, the men who saw it, they were no longer afraid of the storm. They said, what kind of a man is this? They were more afraid of the one who stilled the storm. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? And then to see the healing of people, and the masses of people who seem to be brought to him, and many times it will say that he healed all that were brought to him. Can you imagine if you had seen all that and living in that time? And for these people to have seen what Jesus did and to know what he did and then for them not to recognize him. Can you imagine that? The very one who made the cross, who made the tree that the cross was cut from, he designed a tree that could pump water up through wood. He designed it and they cut the tree that they nailed him to. The one who made the pieces of cold Roman steel that they drove through his hands and feet. He made the steel that did that. And yet these people saw and they heard and they did not try to deny it. They said, we cannot deny a miracle has been wrought. But they did not recognize it. Now why? Have you ever wondered why people do that today? I talk to people all the time and try to show them the evidence. Look here, eyewitnesses, let's just read this stuff. And I talk to some highly educated, and I don't want to say it this way, I don't want to say highly educated fools, but they're highly educated blind people. and I try to show them the evidence, and they try to find some way, and they know good and well, if they just look at the evidence and believe the evidence. And I said, the trouble is you don't believe the evidence. I said, what do you do that if everything else, if I show you the evidence or something, you don't believe the evidence? What would you think about me if you showed me some evidence that was clear and there's no way it could be refuted, it could be proven in every way, and I reject it? They said, well, you'd be a nut. I said, well, I'm showing you evidence here, and you cannot anyway deny it. You weren't there. You can't say that it didn't happen. And yet you're rejecting. That's about like me saying, I don't believe George Washington ever lived. If I were to get out here and start saying that, you folks call somebody, put me in a funny hole somewhere, and they'd chain me up and keep me in control. Because you say, well, I said, well, I didn't see him. Well, no, I didn't. But I'm going to tell you what, there was a whole lot of folks who did see him. And so we understand, don't you see? We understand this about everything in life, but when it comes to religion, we just kind of rock the boat. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to believe that. I don't know. I'm kind of thinking about it. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You're crazy to think like that. We've got to see. We've got to recognize. This is Jesus. This is the Word. He's the logical reason for everything. He's the purpose and power why everything's the way it is. And He is the one that has made God made known to you. And you will not know God until you come to see Jesus. And then the writer says to us in verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, I want you to think about what that says. Can you imagine being a Jewish person, reading the Old Testament over and over and over, every Sabbath day, reading that, knowing what it said, and then here comes Jesus on the scene. He starts fulfilling these things. As you look at Him, you just see how He would talk, how He would teach, what He would do. He would take a beating. And in the 50th, in Isaiah 50, it says, when they beat His back, He gave His back to them. If somebody beats you, what do? I'm going to try to get out of the way. I'm going to try to kick back at them or do something. When they beat Jesus, the Bible says, when they were humiliating Him and beating Him, He gave His back to them. And it says, when they pulled out His beard, He gave His beard to them. Can you serve other people when they're trying to humiliate you? Do you love people enough to do that? Can you be like that? And the way He taught in parables, all the things that were said about Him, the way He would live, where He'd be born, how He would die, all this evidence, these Jewish people read it. But you know what that shows you? It shows you that everybody has the ability to blind themselves. You can get something in your head, and your head can, somebody said your people's head's kind of like concrete. You get it stirred up and mixed up. By the time you get it real mixed up good, it gets hard, and then you can't do a thing with it anymore. We've got to be careful to make sure that we're listening to what we see in the book and put our finger on that and say, that's what I believe. That's where I'm going to stand. That's what I'm going to try to do. And I'm going to keep trying to study my Bible, make sure I've got it straight. These people did not see the Scriptures properly because of their traditions. They already had their mind pretty much set on what they thought. And so they began to write their own traditions about it. And they believed those more than what God had said. But listen at what the next verse says. Verse 12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on the name of Jesus. And notice, here's the picture now of people that Jesus, these people who received Jesus. Now, you say, well, I've received Jesus. He's my Savior. Well, let me ask you something. It says, those who receive Him, He gave you the power. He gave you the right. He gave you the ability. Notice what it says. To become a child of God. He gave you the right to become one. You say, oh no, I received Him. I'm already a child of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you receive Him, all you have is the power or the right or the authority to become a child of God. And then it says, even them who believe on His name. Now notice something. It says what you've got to do is you've got to believe on His name. Now, what does that mean? You know that my name stands for everything about me. If somebody, usually when I've been places and somebody has told me, somebody will announce a meeting or something and people will start laughing or something. They hear my name and get tickled because they know I'm kind of a nutty person, you know. Well, that doesn't bother me. That's the kind of person I am. My name stands for all that I am. And when you think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's everything He taught. Everything He said, everything He did, that stands for all this. And if you don't believe on His name, if you just say, well, I'm going to believe some things He said, let me tell you, you do not have the power and the right. Because you have got to believe this Word to put your confidence in, put your trust in, rely upon, put everything in. This Word in, I've told many times, when I was in India years ago, they were working on a Telugu Bible, trying to translate the English Bible into Telugu, and this brother was working on it. I was over there with him. And he was working on this Word in. The prepositions in the Bible were a struggle trying to get those correct in other languages. And the Word in, the Word on. And so he was saying to these other men who studied Telugu, he said he got in a chair, he leaned up on a chair. This was an old guy about like me. He leaned up on that one leg about like that, about to kill himself. He said, "Now what am I doing when I got all of my weight and everything on this one leg? Everything is in and on this one leg." And this old boy said a Telugu word, and he said, "That's the word I'm looking for. When you say you believe in His name, that means you take everything and put all your eggs in one basket. Whatever Jesus said, that's the end of it. Don't tell me any more, and don't tell me any less. Just tell me what He said. Let me wrestle with whether I'm going to believe it or not." You know, we all believe somebody. I said one time, I was talking to a lady in the hospital, and she said, "I just wish I could believe like you." And I said, "Whom?" She said, "What do you mean, whom?" I said, "You do believe somebody." I said, "You have believed what preachers have told you and what your grandparents have told you and what other people have told you." And I said, "I'm trying to show you, I believe what's in this book. And every time you ask me a question, I keep reading the book to you. I believe what God said." And I said, "You believe what somebody's told you, because you tell me what you think or what you feel or what your preacher said." And I said, "Where's that in the Bible?" And you say, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, ask him." And you say, he'll say, "Well, he said it wasn't in there." You see, we all believe somebody. What we've got to do, good people, is we've got to decide whether we're going to believe what the Lord has said or not. And so when you think about what this chapter shows us, listen to what he goes on to say. After he tells us that about those people who accept Jesus and believe on his name, he says again in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." See, these people saw that the glory, this is the word sun rays, the magnificence. They could see the magnificence of Jesus, of what He was doing. "And when they saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, they knew, they had learned that they were seeing the glory of God, the Father." That's who Jesus had come to reveal. And notice it says, "full of grace and truth." And I said to you already, when you think about this grace and truth and this wave upon wave, you know, it's a marvel to me how we come to Christ realizing we need to be forgiven and we need to have grace and we want God to have mercy on us. And we sometimes forget that we're going to need that all the way through. If you don't have mercy and grace in the day of the judgment, you're going to be lost. And I'll tell you what you better do. God has shown grace and mercy. If you notice in Luke the 9th chapter, or Matthew the 9th chapter, and other places in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, several stories and pictures and parables Jesus taught where somebody was forgiven of something, and then they went out when they were forgiven, and they grabbed somebody else by the throat and wouldn't forgive them. And you know what I tell people if you're doing that while you're living? You're digging your own grave. That's what you're doing. Because if you can't have compassion, if you can't have mercy on other people, when every day of your life the waves of grace are coming over you, when you stumble around, you get weak, you get discouraged, you start doubting things, and the waves of grace, I'm going to tell you, as I'm getting older, I'm noticing I'm going to need more and more all the time because I'm forgetting things I used to know. I'm having to struggle to keep my mind on track. And so I know that this grace, these waves of grace and mercy, and this truth, the completeness of all I need to know, I don't have to go anywhere but my Bible. That's all I need. If I just take my Bible and read it and study it and look at it, I can see what God wants. And so these waves of grace will keep coming. I've told this everywhere I go. People might get tired of hearing some things I tell. But my sons, when they were younger, they used to play a game called Mercy. And they would, and John, he was a little older, 2 years older than Scott. And John would get, he said, "Let's lock our hands together, Scott, and play Mercy." So he'd get up, John's bigger. He'd get Scott down. He'd bend Scott down and get him knuckles under. And Scott would shout, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." And John would say, "You don't deserve it." He'd just keep on, you know. Saw that one day, and I said, "Hey, John." John was about 14 years old. I said, "John, why don't me and you play that game? I want to try that. I always want to see how that worked." And he kind of looked at me. He's about my size. I said, "I don't know, Dad." I said, "Well, just one time. I just want to see. I'd like to see how it goes." He said, "Well, okay, let's try." So I got a hold of John, see. And, buddy, I got him all knuckled down. And I got him bent in, too, see, about to break his back and bust his arms. He said, Dad, have mercy, have mercy." I said, "You don't deserve it." He said, "Dad, that's why you're supposed to give it." I thought, well, what in the world here? When his brother needed mercy, He didn't know what it was, but as soon as he got into trouble, old buddy, he knew what it was. And you know what? When we get in a mess, we know what mercy is. We need something we don't deserve. And that's what God's trying to give us. But when somebody else needs it sometime, hard as a rock. Let me tell you, if you want the waves of grace to keep rolling over you, show mercy to your brethren and everybody else. So one day, the day of eternity will be a day of great victory for you. If you're here tonight, need to obey the gospel, you'd be willing to come tonight and make the great confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, put your faith in the one who gives meaning to everything, and then determine that you're going to change your will and do His will. Change your mind, repent. Make up your mind, you're going to turn toward God and change your mind, do what God says. And then to be baptized so you can have your sins washed away. And come up out of the water and know that there's a change that's taking place because God said there's a change. And you become a new person. And you determine to start living right and doing right. And trying to do things that will glorify Jesus because He gives meaning to everything. If you're in need to respond anyway tonight, why don't you come as we sing the song in church.